Let's make some beautiful music, pined Kristen. She looked over her shoulder at the classic praise band that surrounded her. With her hands onto the piano, she says, "Let's start in the key of F." The crew on drums, acoustic guitar, and bass guitar were grateful for the musical cue and follow Kristen's lead. It sounds pretty good for a few seconds, but they are slowly speeding up. The tempo gets all out of whack and they stop. Tim, on the bass guitar, was pushing the tempo and I messed up the drummer. They start again, coordinated and all together until the acoustic guitar misses some notes and ends well outside of the key of F. As obviously out of tune as a squeak would be from someone just learning the recorder. And on they go, as they practice in order to make beautiful music. Music is something that takes unity. The instruments need to be together, pulling in the same direction and getting along, leaving space sometimes for soloists to shine and at other times being a really good solid backfill. It takes hard work, coordination, knowledge, and a lot of patience. Here in our text, Paul is writing a letter to the Ephesians, urging the Christians there to be united. It seems their ability to play beautiful music together was greatly diminished as people were not getting along. And the calling to be church united under Christ, it was falling on sinful and deaf ears. Today we read from Ephesians 4. But its significance is illuminated as we know more about the first three chapters. For it is a God-sized understanding of the mission of the church that Paul has been talking about in the first three chapters of Ephesians. God intended to unite all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And indeed, God has already begun to unify people by bringing sinners back to himself and reuniting a warring human race in the church. But all of the first three chapters, they have been more aimed at the head, at the intellect, at our brains. Don't get me wrong, it's very wise and good, but it is easy for it to feel like it's some sort of high-flying theology that might go over people's heads. What Paul does in chapter 4 is turn away from that high theology that he's laid out a foundation, and he turns towards practical implications, all the practical implications of God's world-changing, cosmically important work. In this, ironically, Paul begins without a large call to change the world, something that may have looked like taking on the Roman Empire for Christ, but instead with a call to be completely humble and gentle. He begins with small virtues, because as Paul puts it, the first task of those who are part of the impossibly large mission of God is to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And in many ways, we get this. We get this too. That we know that we are supposed to be united, that we understand this as a calling from God to be the church together. We know this in our minds. But it can be quite overwhelming. Unite the church, change the world. What kind of Sorry, that kind of thinking often stops us from actually doing something. It's a challenging message, even for me to be bringing to you today. I mean, how can I preach the importance of unity to a severely splintered church and world? We saw that division at work this past week with our neighbors in the United States, politically divided. Who then is going to believe that God is actually doing a mighty work of reuniting all things under Christ, even when the body of Christ is itself divided? We see that division evident in the many denominations that exist, even just in our small sliver of Protestantism. All this when we live in this world that prizes power and pride, and glorifies action and violence. Who is going to believe that being humble, gentle, and patient can change anything? Because the idea of changing the world is, it's big and scary. But if we round the corner, like Paul is going from theological discourse to practical dialogue, we may just find that Christian unity is closer to our grasp than we might think. I'm thinking specifically about the fruits of the Spirit that Paul lists in verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. This is what we will focus on for our task of unity. And more specifically, we will tackle the fruit of patience. Now, patience isn't by any stretch of the imagination the key to unlocking this text, but it's more of a keyhole in which we can peek through and get a clearer view of God's grand vision for the church and our humble place in achieving that vision, which will help us along and encourage us in our Christian walk with God and with those around us. But let's be honest with each other here. All of us have lost our patience at one point or another. So we can imagine that the Ephesians would lack this fruit of the Spirit too. Besides, it's pretty evident from the tone and words used by Paul that there is very little unity among the people, the Christians in Ephesus. The Ephesians, they lacked patience. So we here have in this letter insight into a church full of Christians not working together, assigned with a hard task of unity. And what is their prescription? They have been called to be humble, gentle, and patient with each other. And so have we. We who bear the name Christian are called to unity in Christ. So as Christians, we need to be patient. And really, there are three kinds of people that we need to be patient with. We have the weak, the wounded, and the wicked. Sometimes the people who try our patience are simply weak. Just humans with limitations, little children, incompetent bosses or employees, students who simply cannot learn, or parents who are aging, or bad drivers. But sometimes we need to be patient with folks who are wounded, people who are troubled. I'm talking about folks who are emotionally and psychologically damaged because of things like childhood trauma or chemical imbalance or brain injuries or other catastrophes in their lives. These people are humans, hurting, wounded humans, and because they are so hurt themselves, they pull us into their circle of pain, and they hurt us too. It's harder to be patient with the wounded than with the weak. But it's hardest to be patient with the wicked. People who deliberately hurt us. I think of those enemies of Paul who with jealousy in their hearts tried to use his imprisonment to damage his ministry, his call from God. And sometimes, though, it's very hard to tell the difference between the wicked and the wounded. Both kinds of people hurt us, but the wicked, they intend to hurt us. Or they hurt us because they are so wickedly centered on themselves that we don't matter to them at all. The weak, the wounded, and the wicked. Our call as Christians is that we must bear with them, put up with them, endure them, and not with gritted teeth and clenched fists, but with love that is humble and gentle. That's the heart of patience. And it comes out of love, a love for the wicked, the wounded, and the weak that would want to see them saved by God. In fact, this is exactly what Paul has outlined in the beginning of Ephesians. Unity in Christ, for the gospel to be heard and people to be saved. Patience is rooted in the gospel in this way. It's rooted in love. The weak, the wounded, and the wicked. Let's have a little bit of a real talk here, though. I think I could be quite patient with those who are weak. And really, if I knew someone was wounded and I knew their story a little bit, I feel like I could be pretty patient with them. Well, you gotta be kidding me. I have to be patient with the wicked too. Those that deliberately do harm, that would be very hard. And it really is. But as we think about patience, some questions come up involving that they feel that maybe patience is too passive. But we really need to understand that patience, it shouldn't be void of justice. A wicked person should come to justice, but patience can help us to forgive them. So we need to be careful as we ask for God to work in us, as we deal with those that are deliberately hurting us or others. Partly also because those that hurt us, they're more often wounded than wicked. But in all of this, we fail if we lean on our own strength to be patient. Just like the Ephesians that were struggling for unity were failing. And here is where Paul gives us encouragement in the practical implications of our walk with God. Ephesians 4, verse 7 says, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ appointed it." And we also know that in Galatians 5, there is the fruit of the Spirit, virtues that grow in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit in our lives that helps us grow the fruit of patience. For it is God that puts His Spirit in our hearts to produce this fruit of patience. That means that patience is not optional for us. It's not a gift like those that are mentioned later in the verses of Ephesians, where some people receive one gift and where other people receive yet another. You see, patience is a fruit that all Christians must cultivate and exhibit. Like other fruits of the Spirit, we can pray for God to help us to be patient with the weak, the wounded, and the wicked. But I wonder if you have heard, like I have, that praying for patience can be a dangerous thing. Well, at least the idea that you have to be careful while praying for patience. The classic line goes this way: God, help me to be more patient. And what does God do? He gives you more opportunities to be patient. It seems like maybe our lives would only get harder if we pray this. And I think it's something that we can really laugh at ourselves a bit about, how we're thinking about how God reacts to our prayers. But I really believe that this can be helpful in our understanding that this is a fruit that grows. We need to practice it as well as pray for it. For patience is easy to talk about, but it's hard to do. In the material that helped me to write this sermon this morning, the three kinds of people, the weak, the wounded, and the wicked, those people can be met with patience as we ask God for three things, three words. We can pray for wisdom, for faith, and grace. Wisdom. Pray for wisdom on high, so that you can understand the ways of God and the timing of God. If we know that God works through all kinds of people to produce His fruit in us, and if we understand that God makes all things beautiful in His time, we will be more patient. That's kind of a trust in God. And the second is faith. This is where you grow in that trust of God in your heart. If you trust that the God of love is working even in this moment, even in the church, even in the trying times, you will grow in patience. Granted, it's often hard to trust God's love for you when the wicked or the wounded or the weak are trying your patience. But trusting in God by the growth of our faith is instrumental to a life of patience. And because we need God through all this and know that we need a lot... Sorry, let me start again on that. And because we need God through all this and know that we need a lot of help, the last word is grace. Without God's grace that has been given to us, we wouldn't even be able to ask God to give us the powerful grace that we need in order for us to be patient. We need God's grace to be patient with others. And God does give us grace and calls us, every Christian, to be patient. We thank God for the gift of the Spirit who produces this difficult fruit. Be grateful, then, that God is patient with the weak, wounded, and wicked person that we see each morning in the mirror. For the grace of patience afforded us can roll on like a mighty river out of us to others and to the world. Patience. This is one part, one virtue that leads to unity in the body of believers. Patience opens the avenue for us to understand each other. We pray that God's wisdom would be sent out, that faith would grow, and that grace would continue to abound. Unity is hard, but patience is a practical thing that we can all do to understand our sisters and brothers more deeply and put up with each other in love. For patience is rooted in love and takes someone's ego out of the equation. It humbles and it makes it's humbling and it's gentle. And done with God's power, it can change the hearts of those around us. Because this all really hits home when we think about God being patient with us. The larger picture of our Christian walk with God says that God has been very patient with us because of his deep love for us. A love that goes so far that we cannot fathom how much patience an infinite God has with us. Our smallness. We're small creatures. But he made us. And he did make us for unity. As we go out into a world that seems to be more and more divided, let us remember that we can be patient with one another, that we can ask for wisdom, faith, and a lot of grace. By God's strength, these small virtues can bring people together, bring the church together, all for the glory of our loving, kind, and patient God. And one small step at a time, unity is closer because God can use us to change the world. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God of love and unity, today we ask that you be patient with us. And out of that, we ask that you would give us patience so that we can be patient with the weak, wounded, and wicked. God, give us wisdom, give us faith, and pour out your grace. God, we ask that the banner over us in Christ would unite your people together to bring justice, mercy, and love to those in need. God, we ask that you give us courage, strength, and love in our patient endurance. We ask this in your name, the triune God, united Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.